James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. This is the word of the Lord. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessing in his doing. This is the word of the Lord. Before I get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, my God, the God and author of salvation, your word is true and is holy, infallible, and only a millimeter below yourself. So, Lord, by your Spirit, I believe in your Holy Spirit. Help me as I handle your word. May your Spirit be with me as these words go out, and then may your Spirit be with those who listen. May you mold us by your word today. May we be keen and delighted in your word so that we strive to be keepers, not just listeners. We thank you for the privilege of being able to hear, both physically and to understand. And to hear words without having to hide and in the open. So let us be people who value your word based on who the word comes from, the Lord our God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So the passage we read this morning, I read just now, James 1, 19 to 25, is an instruction on how we believers should be dealing with God's word and what role the word plays in our sanctification, our drive toward living a holy life. The book of James is not very well known for being a deeply theological book, and some people would maybe even say lesser flattering things than that, but this is not a problem for us, because firstly, how often do we find it very difficult to put the things of God's word that we have heard to work or into practice? Sometimes some of us may find it easier and we have the head knowledge and we might even get some theology down pat, but that never seems to leave our heads and therefore makes little or no difference in our lives. So the first thing James practical approach helps us with exactly that. Secondly, the book of James may not have at least overt theology, but the fruit of the gospel theology is hidden and weaved within it. And if we take the time to look, in fact, even in this small section that we're looking at alone, there are echoes of at least two of Jesus' parables, which shouldn't surprise us as James was Jesus' brother. So James is speaking here to believers, and verse 19 to 25, as I said, deals with how we handle God's word. James has just been speaking in verse 18 as to the role of God's word in our new birth. He calls it the word of truth, and in verse 18, he's capping off a section in which, to sum it up very briefly, tells us that God is not responsible for our failings, whether it be in trial or whether in temptation. In fact, we're told that our failings come from our own sinful desires. When in trial, instead of relying on God's word, which is means to triumph and to grow, we succumb to those earthly desires. But what God is responsible for is that very word that is implanted in us, the word of truth. And it's God's means that birthed us into the kingdom. God's means of salvation that brought about faith coming through the hearing of the word of truth. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God directly regenerates our hearts so that we can receive the word and faith is born. The gospel, that is the power unto salvation, as Paul puts it. The seed scattered into fertile soil, and the means is God's word. So we who are believers receive the word in mercy. We receive it without merit or effort. So now, continuing from the theme of verse 18 into verse 19, James wants us to know and to remind us that there are two things that should be happening to us, that should be present in the believer as fruit, signs of a true faith, if you like, a true healthy Christian walk. That evidence comes as to how we handle this word that we have been given, the word that has been planted into us. And those two things are, firstly, how we receive the word, and secondly, how we react to it. Or if you look at the title of the section in your Bibles, if they have the ESV, it'll say hearing and doing the word. Or as the NIV puts it, listening and doing. I like the NIV title because it helps us pinpoint what James means by the word hearing. It uses the word listening compared to the word hear, because if we think about it, anyone who is not deaf, who has a physically working ear, can hear. That's just a function of your working ear. But not everyone who has ears is a listener. Never mind a good listener. Someone who is a listener is at the ready, quick to the hearing, which is another way of saying what the word listening is in our passage. How many of you are like me in that if you and I are left to our own instincts, and if we're honest with ourselves, you find yourself, when you're listening to someone, only listening to them as far as your interest is maintained, or until you think you've heard enough to know everything that they're talking about and therefore can immediately interrupt them and give your 2 cents worth? That is a huge weakness of mine. I hope I'm not the only one. Sometimes we are prone to think that whatever we are hearing is not relevant to us. And that attitude develops in us for many reasons. And I've picked three that I think are pertinent. The first example, we may look at who is preaching and think to ourselves, I know more than that person about God, and so we switch off. That's pride. Not only is that arrogant, but it also misses the whole point that James emphasized, and that is this, that the word is God's. It doesn't belong to the speaker. And therein lies the power. The mouth of the speaker is just the instrument. The second example, we may be someone who recognizes the passage when it's starting to be preached, and we think to ourselves, well, I've already heard that. I know what it says, and I've heard all I need to hear. And we switch off. Thirdly, we may also be someone, and again, recognizing the passage, but this time it contains a truth that we do not like. It may address something that we know we should be doing, or it may address something that we know that we shouldn't be doing, but we don't like that, and we're in rebellion against that, so we switch off, turn our ears off. Whatever our reason for our lack of desire to hear, there are two likely outcomes when it comes to hearing what is being taught. We are either not likely to listen to anything at all, or at best just pick the bits out that we like we pick and choose from a tin of quality streets. Married couples have a name for this kind of hearing. It's called selective hearing. It's a bit like, I don't know if you know, I sometimes wonder with my age whether my illustrations hit anywhere, but it's a bit like the adult voices in the Charlie Brown comic strip. I don't know if you've heard it read or seen it. You know the Charlie Brown comic is one with Snoopy the dog, you know, okay? I hope you're on there. Have you heard it? The adult voices kind of sound like, the best thing I could describe it is like, you know, when there's a trombone that's got like a silence on it, it's like a muffled trombone. So when the adults are speaking, you just hear wah, 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 wah. Inaudible, and it's just noise in the background. That's the difference between hearing sound just in the background and making a point of listening. You even say that the difference of someone who's just there in earshot of the sound and someone with the desire and the readiness to hear everything said. Now, on an application level, where do we hear the majority of our share of God's word? Right here, on a Sunday morning from the pulpit. And as a church, we are privileged at such a small church to have a lead teaching elder that we do have in his gifting, in his knowledge, and his dedication to the word. Many churches go on for years and years with guest teachers and lay preachers bringing the word to them. That's not the case for us, and maybe we'll be held accountable. James, for our preservation and growth in faith, wants to make sure that you and I are not susceptible to being just hearing muffled trombones or picking out chocolates instead of intently and eagerly listening to every word of God that comes from the mouth of God's instrument, the preacher, and then doing something about it. So, listening and doing, or put another way, receiving and reacting. One comes before the other. Listening comes before doing. Receiving comes before reacting. And that's why today, even though I read the full passage from verses 19 to 25, today we're just going to deal with verses 19 to 21, which deals with the first of the R's that say that's the receiving of the word. So with that in mind, how do we receive or listen to the word? How we receive and listen to the word is how we ensure the ground or the condition of the soil within us for the word in our hearts remains fertile and weed-free, ready to work with the Spirit to preserve and cultivate the word, the gospel of Jesus already planted in us to be fruitful ground for the word of God to remain rooted, implanted in us, producing good fruit. James effectively addresses the question we should all ask ourselves, and that's this: how can I be an effective receiver of the word? Our hearts are the soil and the ground where the word is planted and grown. So let's address it at a heart issue. I'm going to address how we receive God's word as believers into three attributes of receiving heart that I see in our passage, and they are these. Firstly, a heart that readily receives the word. In other words, we are a heart that is deliberately disposed towards it. Secondly, a heart that makes room to receive the word. And then thirdly, a heart that receives the word in meekness. See, the heart that already has the word implanted in it desires more of the word. That is what the Christian looks like. That desire is the fruit of a true believer and is a fruit of the gospel implanted in that believer. So the first one, the heart that readily receives. That heart, according to James, has a rhythm, a dance rhythm, if you like, of Christian living that encourages and waters the word planted. And that rhythm is quick, slow, slow. Let's look into the passage and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Read with me verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, before I get to the rhythm thing, I'm sure you want to know what I'm talking about. There's the issue of the phrase there in verse 19 that says, know this. And if you read it normally as we would in verse 19, it seems to be telling us that what we need to know is what comes after the phrase, know this. In other words, the quick, slow, slow bit. That's the bit that we need to know. That's what James is talking about. But this is also one of those grammar things that doesn't really transfer, obviously, from the original to the English. The phrase, know this, is actually really pointing backwards, not forward. That's why I read verse 18 and gave you a little bit of a background there. So for clarity's sake, it would help our understanding just to say, instead of saying know this, to say, you know this, or even better, knowing this, let every person be quick, slow, slow, etc. So the next question would be, well, so what do we know? What does James say we know? Well, as I said, we saw that briefly in verse 18. What we know is this, that we have been birthed by the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in that light, James now says to us, he says to every believer, because you know it was the power of God's word that was the means for your new birth, your salvation, let every person, that means every person who has been born again by the word, let them be quick to listen, and so on. Now, you may be surprised to know that I'm not much of a dancer myself. And even as I hear myself saying this, I realize that that's probably even an understatement. My wife would tell you that I do not dance at all. But my defense is that that's just what makes me a great Baptist. I could make excuses and say it's because I'm not exactly an extrovert, which is true. But more to the point, I fit neatly into that category that we hear people say, in that I have two left feet. But there's hope for me. There's hope for the non-dancer. Over the years, for those in the clumsy foot club, dance teachers have developed clever and very simple techniques to teach the basics of dance, even to those who are rhythmically challenged. We've all heard of the counting method, you know, to teach the waltz, for example. You know, the waltz goes 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. It's very simple, isn't it? But also, because the rhythm of the dance can vary so much and be a little bit complex, we also have a verbal rhythm instructions, you like, to aid us with the steps. For example, instead of being 1, 2, 3, the waltz would be slow, quick, quick. If we were doing the foxtrot, those of you who are above a certain age, you know, it's slow, quick, quick, slow. Well, this morning, for our first observation, for receiving, be ready to receive the word, the word of God through James has a rhythm for us. A rhythm to help us in our sanctification, in our Christian life. A rhythm to work with the Spirit to nurture the implanted word within us. And it's not the rhythm you will find in any dance manual. I searched all over the place. It's not there, but you will find it in the word of God, and that rhythm is quick, slow, slow. So the first step, let every person be quick to hear or quick to listen. Now, the word quick is not a speed thing in that how fast you grasp the word or understand it, or if you're a podcaster, where the speed, I know some of you, the sermon's too slow, so you speed it up while you're listening to your podcast. Quick is not about that. Quick is about priority. It's about your readiness, your desire to receive God's word. Being quick to hear means the hearing, the listening, is important to you. It's your top priority. You're ready like a soldier for battle, ears cocked. Someone who is ready to receive the word, who is eager to learn, prepares themselves for it. They have a teachable spirit. They positively and deliberately embrace the word. Be teachable. If we are teachable, we are quick to the hearing or the listening. But we linger at the listening. We do not rush quickly away from it, We do not jump straight to the speaking or quickly to the reaction. Remember the righteous man of Psalm 1? What does he do? He meditates on the word. Not briefly, not for a short while. He does it day and night. He feeds on it at length, like a cow chewing on the cud over and over again. And so the result is, he is like a tree close to water, and he flourishes. This is the same word that gave you new life. Like the man in Psalm 1, if this word is our delight, not only will we persevere, but we will grow. That word now dwells implanted in you right now, Christian. We want more of this new life-giving word. We want this new life to grow in us, reform us, so we want to nurture it. And we are called to crave it, to delight in it. But we all know we do not naturally crave or delight in the word. So how does that happen? How do we get down that road? This is God's means. He nurtures his word by his word. And his means for us today to receive this word, in the most part, is from the pulpit. So the word planted grows within us by more of the word received readily in the listening. It's like oxygen. I've had to compact this. If you want to hear this comparison with oxygen, John Piper does a great thing of it. I'm just trying to give you a quick visual picture. It's like oxygen. You have oxygen in your lungs. It's never empty of oxygen. It's there. But you can't just say to yourself, I'm going to stop breathing now. You're alive. You have oxygen in your lungs. But you still need to breathe. You need more oxygen for the oxygen. So we keep breathing. We continue to breathe oxygen. That is the function of God's word. It's God's means of maintaining the word already planted in us. So if we neglect the word by either not reading it or hearing it, or we sit under sermons and just are there in body, or the word is like a muffled trombone, we start starving the seed that is planted. We are ignoring God's means of growth and preservation. And so we might start to see some similarities to Jesus' parable of the seed, where the seed, for various reasons, gets stunted or even snuffed out by what comes along and kills off the seed that's been planted. So what takes away from ready listening? We know the quick to the listening is good, but what takes away from our ready listening? Well, quick speak. The opposite of what James has called us to do. And that is to be slow to speak. But what are we to be slow to speak about? It sounds like a good proverb, doesn't it? If you want to be a good listener, be less eager to speak and more eager to listen. You've all been a bit of Proverbs. It sounds a little bit like that. And that's true. But here in James, the context of this is particularly God's word. So if we are more eager to speak about God's word in that we want to teach others or speak of our knowledge of God's word too quickly, or we think we can speak more often of God's word when we ourselves seldom listen to God's word or fall under its teaching, we are not really receptive. I would even ask, should anyone even teach at all if they do not listen? Remember, James warns us and warns believers a little later in James 3:1 not to desire too quickly to become teachers. God tells us through James that quick speaking is not a catalyst or a good growing conditions for the transforming word of God within you for your sanctification. Now, just a slight aside, this is not about preserving or adding to our justification. That has already been given and planted, a direct act of God, and it is complete. This is about our sanctification and preservation. We're told by Paul to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Remember, salvation doesn't just refer to the first one-off act being made right with God. That's justification. And justification is a part of salvation. Salvation is past, salvation is present and future. I am already saved, not yet. I was saved, I am being saved, I will be brought to complete salvation. Justified, sanctified, glorified. So we're not talking about some kind of additional to your justification. James says, in the rhythm of the Christian life, in order to dance with the Word, not the world, in order to work with the Spirit for good growing conditions, to preserve the Word planted in you, be a good, ready receiver by being quick to listen, slow to speak, and now slow to anger. Now again, although applicable in life in general, this is not just about having a quick temper. In fact, the word used here for anger means a deep-seated resentment, a smoldering anger. So it's not an explosive anger that he's talking about. Again, it's in the context about the word. And I see it as our reaction to what we hear. Have you ever told someone that they have done something wrong or maybe even pointed out the smallest of flaw in their character? You'll know, I'm sure you've done it, because we can't help ourselves. We're very much the log people of the Bible. We like to do that. But what is the most common reaction of those people, even if they're Christians? Anger. I would even say burning resentment. They probably hide it, but you get angry when someone points that out to you. How dare you tell me what I should do or not do? Are you judging me? I think we say that to ourselves sometimes. We hate that. Well, that's the attitude James is warning us about, but that kind of attitude towards the Word of God, even towards the Word of God coming out of the pulpit. See, we don't really desire or love God's Word, His rules, if we're only interested in the bits that stroke our ego or add to our knowledge. Then, if we are those who only hear God's word like a muffled trombone, we will not only hear anything that we don't like, so in case there will be no anger at all because we're not listening, we've heard nothing, we'll just be sitting there in willful ignorance and our sort of willful hearing loss, if you like. But if we begin, even just a little bit, to become those who are quick to listen, we're going to start hearing things about ourselves in the Word of God that we do not like. If we are not teachable already and eager for the word of correction, then we will become angry. And anger is not conducive to receiving the word or being transformed by it. It is like the cares of the world in the parable of the seeds, the deceit that we need no correcting will strangle the word within us like thorns. And if that continues, the word cannot thrive. Verse 20 of our passage gives a very direct reason for being slow to anger. It doesn't say anger will stunt your righteousness before God. It says this: for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The scary thing about that verse is that if we think about it a little and pick it apart a little bit, some very blunt truths are emphasized. Here, the righteousness of God doesn't mean that we can meet the perfect standard of His righteousness, the same as God is righteous. No, that's not what it's saying. But what it does mean is that God expects us to love and delight in His law and therefore expect righteous acts of obedience to be the fruit of our changed hearts, the fruit of our delight. But more important, this line tells us that God expects righteousness from us, from you and I. Just as James says our faith must be shown genuine by the fruit of good works, anger of a man is not conducive to growth or righteous works. In fact, it kills it. Stone dead. as a newly regenerated beings in Christ, our desire, our motivation is to please God, the one who rescued us from condemnation, from death. And we know that showing love for God is demonstrated by doing righteousness, that is, obeying his word, which we find written in his law. So now, knowing that, if we hear from James that the anger of man makes righteous living as good as impossible, that statement should worry us, because we delight in what God delights in. If a man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God, what does it produce? Well, if anger is the reaction to conviction of the Spirit through the preaching of God's word, then if we refuse to listen, not only will we not water the seeds of the planted word, but we also do not kill the sin that remains in us. And so while the word is not nourished and preserved, it's just not a static thing. Our sinful nature is allowed to stay and even grow if unchecked and becomes rampant. And that's the warning of verse 21. If we do not desire to dance with the word, then our desires will be to dance with the world. The second attribute of a heart to enable growth and preservation of the word planted is a heart that has room to receive. And there's no room for the word or its growth where filth and rampant wickedness lives. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. The words put away are a command. It's something we have to do. It's something the heart that has been renewed and washed in Christ's blood should long for and be eager to do. We cannot do this alone. We do so by the power of God's Spirit within us in union with Him. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot desire both sin and righteousness. We cannot dance two dances at the same time, no matter how hard we try. We must choose one over the other. It's either the word of God or the world. Before the word of God can truly grow in us and produce fruit, the filth must be removed to make room and be replaced by the righteous life the Spirit enables in us through the means of God's word. And removal is beneficial for good growing because it makes room to receive what we hear from God's word. You see, the word filthiness points to the actual deeds of the sin, whereas rampant wickedness points to what's happening inside, the overflowing evil intents of our hearts, the remains of our sinful nature. This just goes to remind us that all aspects of our sin need putting off, both the internal, the unseen, and the external. Removal of the filth and rampant wickedness is a painful business because we still have desires for some of that sin that is still within us. We like it. We don't like it to be pointed out. It's painful because we love it. We may even become angry when it's exposed. But anger will feed the filth in our hearts, not the word. Anger is not a friend of righteous living. Fighting and removing sin is a painful business. As I said, the word is not only the Spirit's planting tool, it's also the Spirit's removal tool. And the sin's removal, no matter how painful, is vital for our growth and preservation. It's the same in gardening. A good pruning can initially be a painful shock to the plant, but it also always leads almost always to better growth once that pruning has been done. God's word received in us can be painful. It must weed out and prune the sin in us until it's gone so that the fruits of the word can grow in us. It's painful but necessary for growth, even the life of our faith to continue. Rampant wickedness, including anger, cannot live side by side with the word. They are complete opposites. One will devour the other. I don't know about you, but I've never heard of two fruits sitting together, one good, one rotten, and the rotten fruit becomes good because it's next to the good. We all know that if good fruit is sit in contact with rotten, it becomes rotten. We cannot be receivers of solid food of the word for growth without the removal and the putting away, the weeding out of the filth and the wickedness. So now lastly, now that we have covered being inclined to readily receive the word, and then there is room to receive the word, we can look at the third attitude of heart and reception, and that is meekness. Meekly receiving the word, or receiving the word in meekness. Again, verse 21, it's the second half of it. I'll read the whole of verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Meekness. So it's describing the way we submit to God, submit to His word, is of major importance. If we are meek towards someone, we approach with an inner humility, with a submissive and a teachable spirit. That's our attitude when we approach. And it's very important because submission can come in many forms. Submission can still happen, but it can be defiant. It can be accepting something with a shaking fist, like the forced rule of a tyrant. It can be stubborn, unwilling submission, or even only partial submission. It can even come as a result of just being worn down and so many other different ways. But that's not the kind of submission that the Lord expects and requires of someone born of His Spirit and born of His Word. Meekness. Meek reception is a willing submission out of reverence. Reverence to what? More like reverence to who? The Word demands reverence and submission because it is from God. Also, the word receive in verse 21 tells us something about that as well. You and I did not earn our salvation. We didn't enlighten ourselves with the word of truth either. The word of truth that birthed our salvation didn't go, we didn't go and fetch it, we didn't search it, we didn't buy it. If we receive the word of truth, it tells us that the word of truth was given to us. Because when we receive something, it's because it's been given. And expanding on that, before we were even given this precious word, God prepared the soil bed, that is our hearts, the grounds to receive His word beforehand by regenerating those hearts. Otherwise, had God not regenerated our hearts, we would have rejected it like rubbish. So therein comes the reverence. First to the author of the word, God the Father. He alone should motivate us to reverence. But that reverence is emphasized and grown by the gift of His word. The undeservedness of receiving this instrument of salvation when we deserve death. Listening in meekness is an action, an attitude of heart we bring along that fuels our desire for the word when we take on board what has been given to us. Then there is the word implanted. God has made the soil bed flesh instead of stone, and He Himself by the Spirit has implanted the word in us. It's not going anywhere. He's given it root. We didn't plant it there. He did. And by the means of God's word, He keeps the word implanted. That's why we sing the words that we sung this morning, imploring God to plant Your word down deep in us, cause it to bear fruit. Something implanted is firm, established, solid. And God's means of watering and fertilizing and nurturing the word that birthed our salvation is that very same word. So without the word, like the parable of the seeds, again, the cares of the world, our unattended evil thoughts and deeds choke the good deposit like the weeds and thorns choke a plant. That's why the word is so important. And James says as well, because it is able to save your soul. Surely that is one thing that we do not need to be taught to desire and delight in, and that is salvation. The gospel, the word of God through Christ and Christ crucified, planted by the Spirit in your renewed heart, is what saved and is saving our souls, because salvation does not stand still. We have been saved by the Word, and we continue being saved through God's means of receiving. And that is listening intently, eagerly, receiving readily His preserving Word, making room by attending to the sin it points out with an attitude of meekness, humble, teachable submission to the means God uses to continue saving our souls. There's a lot there to meditate on, isn't there? Such a lot that we may be tempted to be dismayed or disheartened. And there's no need for that, because in the very word that birthed our faith, God has encouraged this encouragement for us, that His means of preservation will not fail. He promised that through Paul, who wrote this: "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." Maybe after today in our own lives, we can start off and change something in small ways. Like maybe like a first small step of a dance. Maybe we can think of an activity you and I that we delight in. And we think about the levels of preparation you and I go into in order to make sure we are there and gain full enjoyment. Like, for example, if it was a big sports gathering, a sports rugby tournament or a AFL or even a theatre show. I know you make detailed preparations to make sure that you get up in time to get there. You may even get an early night's sleep so that you're rested and alert. You may even read up on the plot or read up on the players and as to what's going to take place at this event that you're going to. On the day, you make sure that you get up and you get there early or at least on time so that you can prepare yourself and you can find your seat and get well positioned and even have something to drink so that you're well prepared and ready so that you don't miss a thing right from the beginning. Do we prepare to hear the word like that? Changes, even small, are doomed to fail in our own strength. So as always, we pray. Pray to your Father that He would do as He promised, that He would start molding you just like that, to delight in His word, to delight in what He delights in. After all, if God gave us His Son, the death of His Son for our salvation, do you think He will withhold a prayer that asks Him to sustain us too, if we just ask? I think we all know the answer to that one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word, the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and His righteousness and His payment on the cross, we are completely justified before you. But Lord, when it comes to the battle though we long to delight in the things that delight you, and to put into practice the things that you love and delightful, in that we want to be holy like you are holy, the war within is so difficult. Lord, teach us just to start with to be ones who listen. Help us with our distraction. This world must be the most distracted generation that has been alive. We have become such creators of means of distractions. Even the illustrations I was giving just as we finished with sports and theater and electronic gadgets, we our attention span lost for seconds? How can we, without your Spirit, long for your word for more than a couple of minutes? We know that we cannot do without, but we know, and I know, that you delight when we ask to do the things that you delight in. So we ask, Lord, that you would work in us. You would work in us to delight in your word and to be listeners, ready to receive, eager, with ears twitching to hear, making room for more and more of your word, and approaching it knowing that because of who it's from, that we have nothing to be proud about, and we approach you in humility and meekness. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.